Hey, this is Pastor Nate with Liberty Church in Dublin, Georgia. So glad you could join us. As we open up the scriptures today, I hope this message is challenging, encouraging, and just the right word for just the right time. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, Liberty Church. My name is Robert. As you can tell, there's been a slight change of plans this week. We recorded that bumper from Stacy on Thursday morning. She got a call on Friday that her brother had passed away. He had lost his battle with cancer that he's been fighting for about a year. So they are not here this week. They are in Kentucky. Nate's going to do the funeral on Tuesday. So please keep Stacy and her family in your prayers. She has a lot of siblings. They're a big family and they love each other. So even though they knew this had been coming for some time, it doesn't make it any easier. So we're going to take a slight break from the Moses series. We'll be back in it next week when Pastor Nate is back. So let me pray for this, for Stacy this morning. We'll pray for the message and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we lift up Stacy and her family this morning. Father, we know that even though this is coming, this doesn't make it any easier. So we pray that you would be with Stacy and her family, that you would comfort them, give them peace, give them strength during this time. Bring people around them, Father, that will love on them, that will just be your hands and feet around them to comfort them in this time. Give them a shoulder to cry on. Give them people to listen to as they begin this grieving and mourning process. Father, I pray for the sermon today. I pray that you would take me out of the equation. Let it be your words this morning and not mine. Father, help me to speak with grace and truth and clarity so that we hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're taking a break from Moses. We're going to be talking about the peace through the storms. So, it's been said you're either going into a storm, in the middle of a storm, or coming out of a storm, right? So, if we could put little weather bubbles across everybody's head today, we'd probably see storm clouds all around the room, right? Because everybody's going through some type of storm at some point in time, or either you know somebody going through a storm. So, we're going to look at four different types of storms today. The first storm is a natural storm. Now, this is it's a storm that just brings rain. So the purpose of this storm, brings rain to refresh us and awaken those things that have been dormant within us. So from a natural point of view, when we lived in California, there was a state park behind us that it was just brown. It was mainly grass, but they only get about 7 inches of rain a year. So if you could imagine your front yard, if it only got 7 inches of rain a year, it's not going to be very green. It's just going to be brown. Well, the last spring that we were there, we got a ton of rain for that area. For here, this would be like that was a weekend. But for that area, it was a lot of rain. And the park exploded in color. Greens, yellows, purples, oranges. It was beautiful. But what happened is that rain that came in refreshed the soil and awakened the seeds that were dormant there. It wasn't dead. It was dormant. So that's the first storm. The second type of storm is a storm of our own creation. Anybody been there? Right? I know I've created my own storms in my life through my decisions, my bad choices, my actions. The problem with this storm is you're not the only one in it. You drag people into the storm with you. And they're in the boat. So we're going to look at a storm from Scripture. And real quick, I'm going to go through a lot of Scripture today. I'm going to end up in Acts 27. So if you just want to go ahead and flip to Acts 27, put a marker right there around verse 8. That's where we're going to end up. I'm going to go through a lot of Scripture before that. So let's look at the story of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. So God told Jonah, Jonah is his man, is his prophet. Go to Nineveh. I have a word for the people of Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no, I'm going as far as I can in the opposite direction. Many of you, if you've been in church, you're probably familiar with the with this particular story, right? So he's going in the opposite direction. God sends a storm. Here's the thing. Jonah is trying to run from God. Some of us have probably tried to do the same thing. I want to let you know, you can run as far as you want to. When you finally get tired and stop running, you're simply going to end up where God's already waiting on you. You can't outrun God. So let's flip to verse 11. So they, this is the guys in the boat, so they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you." If you're somebody that highlights in your Bible, that's a good one to highlight. Noah or Jonah realizes, I'm the one to blame. This is how you begin to get out of the storm. You come to realize, I'm the one to blame for what's going on right here. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, 'Please, Lord.'" Anybody else? Yeah, I don't know what else to say. "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood." They're basically saying, hey, we don't want to die with him, but we don't want to die because of him either. So they're going to do what he says. "For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. So the purpose of this storm is to bring us into greater obedience to God. It was Jonah's disobedience that caused this storm. His decision to run from God is what caused the storm to come in. And there were people involved in that storm with him. And notice it says that it was pleased. You did just as you pleased. God was pleased to bring that storm on Jonah. All right? So the peace in this storm is found when we submit and surrender to God's will. Now, for many of us in here, for some of you in here, this is where you are. This is the storm that you're in. Now, this could be because maybe you've surrendered to, or you surrendered to Christ as your Savior, but not fully as your Lord. There has to be both. Okay? He's Lord and Savior. For some in here, the reason you may be going through this storm is the fact that you haven't surrendered and submitted at all. You hear Nate up here every week say, this is a time to give your life to Christ for the first, last, and only time, and then you stand up after service and you walk out the back door. We're going to give you a chance at the end of service to rectify that decision today. So this storm is caused by disobedience. The peace is found in it when we submit to God's will. But what about when you're serving? You're being obedient. You're doing what God has asked you to do, and you're still stuck in storms. There's still man, this is tough, God. I don't know what's going on. I know I've been there. You don't have to raise your hands. I know I've been there. Okay, so we're going to go through a couple passages in Matthew, a couple storms, and that storm is one that you don't see coming. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 8, this is going to sound familiar. As he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. They're doing what Jesus asked them to do. They're literally following Jesus into the boat. They're not being disobedient. They're doing what they've been asked to do. So they get into the boat. "Suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus kept sleeping." And I've heard a pastor say, if Jesus is taking a nap in your storm, maybe you should take a nap as well. Like, get some rest, right? "So the disciples came and woke him up saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to die.'" And again, if you're highlighting in your Bible, that's a prayer. Because what is prayer, if anything, but talking to God, talking to Jesus? So I like to look when I'm going through the New Testament and I see conversations that Jesus is having with people, and what they're saying, and then how he answers. Because sometimes that can guide our prayer life. If you look when he's being accused, when he's on trial, and every time they accuse him and he doesn't answer, that's kind of a guide to us. When we should answer and when we shouldn't answer. And then what he actually answers. Anyway, we'll keep going. "Lord, save us, we're going to die." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" And he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was calm, a great calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." So that's another highlight point. What kind of man is this? They're coming through a storm, and this brings them not to question Jesus, but to question more about who he is. What kind of man is this that the wind and the waves obey him? If you know anything about this story, if you continue to read, it's also in the book of Mark. When they finally land, they get through the storm, they land. Jesus gets off the boat. They're greeted with a man who has thousands of demons in him. Jesus heals the man. They get back on the boat and they sail home. The disciples had nothing to do with this story. They didn't heal anybody. They didn't preach to anybody. All they were simply there for was to watch and see what Jesus was about to do. That was it. They were just going to witness it. They had nothing to do with this. Immediately he made the first, that's on me. Let's go back. You can tell I'm not the lead pastor, right? So let's skip to another storm. Same chapter of Matthew. We go to Matthew 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Again, the disciples were doing what Jesus told them to do. Get into the boat, go to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. This is immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. I bet they were. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And now here's a very scary prayer that I want you to learn. All right, this is Peter. "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." This is a scary prayer. When we were considering moving back here, there were a lot of unanswered questions. And even though we're moving for ministry and this is close to where we call home, there was still a lot of unanswered questions. This wasn't an automatic. This was part of my prayer life. "Jesus, if this is you, call me to you." I'm going to tell you why this is scary. He answers. He said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. All right. Jesus says, "Come." And Peter does what many of us fail to do when we hear that. One foot out, another foot out, and begins to walk on the water. This is why this is a scary prayer. "But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now, did you notice the change in attitude? After the first storm, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, after the second storm, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Well, what changed their mind? Well, if you read between chapter 8 and chapter 14, you know, first he heals the man with a bunch of demons, but then he casts out demons in another man. He heals a blind man. He heals a paralytic. He heals a man with a withered hand. He brings a 12-year-old girl back to life. He heals a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. And then he feeds the 5,000. When they ask the question, "What kind of man is this?" Jesus begins to answer through his actions and through the sermons that he preaches along the way to prove that he is the Son of Man, that he is who he says he is. "Truly, you are the Son of God." So, the purpose of this storm is to bring us into greater relationship with Jesus. That's the purpose of this storm. The peace in this storm is found in prayer. So if you notice what the disciples did, "Lord, save us," right? "Jesus, if this is you, call me out to you." So if you're obeying, you're being obedient, you know that you're in the will of God in what you're doing, but there's still some storms there. Peace is found in your prayer life. Peace is found in coming and getting closer and closer to Jesus. What's amazing, as we get into the next storm, the fourth type of storm is one that you see coming and cannot avoid. So obviously this is a quick turnaround, right? We found out Friday morning that Nate wouldn't be here this week, that I would be preaching, and we were kind of given a heads up. So I've actually kind of worked on this sermon before, but I didn't have the set list for what the band was going to play. That set list was made earlier in the week. The band didn't have my notes until late Friday. And then we get up today and we sing, Christ is my firm foundation. I've got peace in chaos. I've got joy that makes no sense. So God's good, right? All the time, God is good. So this storm is one that you see coming but cannot avoid. And this is where we're going to be in Acts 27. And we're going to go through the life of Paul. So there's a story of some cattle ranchers in Colorado, and they raise buffalo and cows. And where they are, the storms always come in the same way. They'll come over the mountains from the west, they'll roll down into the plains and kind of go to the east. But what they noticed was when the cows saw the storm coming, they would, you know, kind of gather together, and then they would run in the opposite direction of the storm. But they can't outrun the storm. So what ends up happening is they end up in the storm longer because they can't outrun it, and they're traveling in the same direction. But they noticed the buffalo, when the clouds would start to roll over the hills, they would gather together and run to the storm. And since they were running through it, they got through it. They didn't just linger in it. They got through the other side. So that's a lesson for us. And we're going to see this a little bit later. But right now with Paul, if you know anything about Paul, he was told several times by God, you're going to Rome. You're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles and Rome. So he has this promise in Scripture. The Scripture that we're about to read is the last end of that passage where he's on a boat. He's still a prisoner. He's been falsely accused, but he's on a prison ship heading to Rome. And we're going to pick up in verse 8. With still more difficulty, we sailed along the coast and came to a place called Fair Havens. Sounds like a great place to land, right? Near the city of Lycia. By now, much time had passed, and the voyage was already dangerous. Since the Day of Atonement was already over, Paul gave his advice and told them. First off, when we hear the Day of Atonement, that probably doesn't mean anything to us. It would be significant to them because it would mark a certain time of the year. And they knew that after that year, that time of year had passed, you shouldn't be sailing. Just like if we said now, hey, it's after Thanksgiving, I'm going to travel to Vermont. And you're like, why? It's cold. There's a lot of snow. Like, why would you possibly go there now? This is the same thing that would happen when they heard the Day of Atonement had passed and they're thinking about sailing. So Paul gave his advice and told them, men, I can see that this voyage is headed toward disaster and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner of the ship rather than to what Paul said. Why would he listen to the preacher? Right? Why would he listen to the preacher? Since the harbor was unsustainable to winter in, and those are key words, the majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor on Crete facing the southwest and northwest, and to winter there. So it says that they can't winter there. It's unsuitable for winter. So they're between a rock and a hard place. If they stay, they've got 276 miles that they have to feed, and there's probably not enough provision in that town to do it. If they leave, there's a really good chance they're going to face some serious storms. But you got to look at it from the boat owner, from the captain. He's got to sell that grain. He's got somebody waiting on the other side to sell that grain to. This is his source of income. If he doesn't deliver the prisoners on time, there's probably going to be a penalty from Rome on that as well. And the centurion knows that, so he wants to get the boat moving. And they vote against Paul, and they continue to move on. Now, Paul had good reason not to want to go, other than the fact that, you know, it's probably going to be bad. One, and this is me speculating, Paul's already been given the promise from God that he's going to Rome. So he may be speculating, thinking, you know, there's not enough provision here in this town for all of us. But God's told me I'm getting to Rome, so I'm probably good to stay here for the winter. I also think, if you know Bible history, at this point, Paul's already been shipwrecked twice. And he's thinking, man, I do not want to go through this again. Can we stay here? I don't want to go through another shipwreck. It says in the Bible he was lost at sea for a day and a night just drifting. Okay, so Paul's got reason not to go. Verse 18, they've already sailed out, and it's starting to get bad. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo the next day. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. So at this point, They're being driven by wind to the point that they can't go in the direction that they want to go. They just have to let go, and wherever the wind is going is taking them, and it's driving them pretty fast. So they're trying to get all the burden, as much burden off of this ship as they can. So they're throwing out tackle. They're throwing out cargo. They're trying to lighten the load. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, and you think Luke is going to say, finally, we're going to be saved. No, finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved. All hope was fading. Everybody's given up, all right? Have you ever been outside when it's storming or when it's cloudy? It's daytime, but you still can't see the sun. You know it's out, but you really can't find it in the sky. This is where they are during the day. And at nighttime, it's just as bad. They can't see stars. Well, they don't have our 21st century navigation. In order for them to get to where they're going, they have to, during the day, look at where the sun is and direct the boat on the sun so they know I'm going east, west, whatever. At night, they can pick out a constellation and say, I know if I'm headed in that towards that star, I'm headed south, southeast. So they know this is their compass point. So they've been out. They can't tell where they are. They're being driven by wind. They're being driven by rain. Finally, all hope was fading that they would be saved. Verse 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, you men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now, you can read that, and I do that as Paul kind of saying, see, I told you so. We shouldn't have left. But as Devin and I were studying this week, Devin pointed out that while that might be part of it, it's also Paul validating what he's about to say. He had told them earlier, look, guys, if we leave, there's going to be heavy loss. So now he's like, listen to me and what I'm about to say. He's going to validate what he's about to say. Now I urge you to take courage because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. Paul's got a change of attitude there. At first he's like, you know, lots of us are going to die. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose the cargo. Now he's saying nobody's going to die, but we are going to lose the ship. And this is my favorite part of the text. Last night, an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me. Now, they have no clue where they are. They can't find a compass point to point the boat in the right direction. They are hopeless. It says they have lost hope that they will be saved. They have no idea where they are or what's going on or what's next, but God knew exactly where they were. And he showed up and he stood beside Paul and he repeats a promise. Don't be afraid, Paul. It's necessary for you to appear before Caesar, and indeed, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. So this is one of those places in the Bible where I've got it in mind where I've got highlighted promise made, promise kept. This is a promise. Number one, he's repeating the promise to Paul that you got to go to Rome. But he's also giving him a promise, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. This is a promise from God. So take courage, men. Because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me, but we have to run aground on some island. So Paul is standing up in the middle of darkness, in the middle of a desperate situation, and he's encouraging the people that are in the boat with him. He's encouraging those people who have lost all hope. We pick it up in verse 27. When the 14th night came, they're out 2 weeks right now, we're drifting in the Adriatic Sea, and about midnight, the sailors thought they were approaching land. They took soundings and found it to be 120 feet deep. When they had sailed a little farther and sounded again, they found it to be 90 feet deep. So their first century depth finder is telling them it's getting shallower and shallower. We got to slow this boat down. Then, fearing we might run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. So these anchors that they're dropping, they're throwing this out in an effort to get some type of security, some type of hope that they can hold on to. Now, we do this in our storms, but we don't do it with a literal anchor. We're doing this, we want to put our anchors in our careers, in our bank account, in our social status, in our possessions. We want to hold on to something in the middle of our storm that says, I need direction, I need purpose, and we're holding on to those dearly. This is what they're doing. Some sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down the skiff into the sea. The skiff is a little boat that they would use for like a landing party. It was a way of escape from the boat. But for them, this is a false way of escape. It's a false hope. pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut the ropes, holding the skiff, and let it drop away. They cut away their false hope. They cut away and let go of their false sense of escape. When it was about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food. Then 2 weeks. Urged them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing. So I urge you to take some food, for this is for your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head." Again, he's repeating the promise of God. He's repeating the promise of God. After he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And after he had broken, he began to eat. They were all encouraged and took food themselves. They still don't know where they're going. They still have no hope of being saved. Their situation is as desperate as it's ever been. And Paul stands up in the middle of them and thanks God. When was the last time when our world was falling apart, when we didn't have the answers, when nothing seemed to make sense, that we thanked God? Typically, that's when we go to him and say, "I need you now. I need some answers. I need some help." We don't go to him and go, "Man, this looks dark. This is rough. Thank you." Paul gives thanks to God, and he encourages the men who were with them. And as we're encouraged and took food themselves. In all, there were 276 of us on the ship. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea. So now they're throwing away their source of income and provision. They've already let go of their false hope. Now they're letting go of their provision. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but sighted a bay with a beach. They planned to run the ship ashore if they could. After cutting loose the anchors, remember they threw out four anchors? Just trying to slow them. Man, I got to slow this ride down. Somebody's got to get some relief. Well, now they've cut loose their hope, their way of escape. They've let go of their provision. And now they're letting go of their false sense of security. They left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach. But they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable while the stern began to break up by the pounding of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that no one could swim away and escape. But the centurion kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. And so he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. And now if you're highlight this verse. The rest were to follow, some on planks, some on debris. In this way, everyone safely reached the shore. Highlight that, circle it, right out beside it. Promise kept. Promise kept. They all reached shore safely. If you know anything, they landed on an island called Malta, right? A lot of times when we think we have detours, right? Man, I don't know how I ended up here, What did God put me here for? The reason I think it wasn't the Holy Spirit telling them not to sail, that it was Paul, is because when they land on this island of Malta, there's a man there, the governor of the island. He's sick. Paul heals him, and they plant a church. And the church is healthy for at least 500 years, according to Bible history. What Paul thought was a detour and an accident was the plan of God. Okay? So sometimes our detours may be a little frustrating. We just need to look around and see, what does God have for me in this season? So the purpose in this storm is to bring us and others into greater reliance on Jesus. Keep in mind, remember, they got rid of their false way of escape. They got rid of their sense of security. They got rid of all their provision, all their income. The only thing these men had left was a promise from Paul, a promise from God that they were going to live. And this is what they're relying on. The peace in this storm is when the people of God rely on the promise of God. Y'all, this is why the local church is important. This is Timothy, Titus, Philemon, about a third of the New Testament. The book of Luke hadn't been written. This passage that we just read had not been written. That's what's at stake in Paul's storms. what's at stake in yours? You heard Nate say a few weeks back, and you'll hear it a few times as long as he's here, you never know who or what's on the other side of your obedience. So let's get through it, okay? Let's face the storms. Philippians 4, 6 through 13. Paul's going to give us the playbook. Verse 6, he says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." That's the playbook. And then he finishes with this verse. "I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself." This is your victories, your tests, your trials, your losses, your heartache, your hurt. Any circumstance, whatever circumstance I find myself. "I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me." This is the secret. This is what we go back to. This is what we go to in our storms. So we know that God uses our storms to bring us into greater obedience to him, greater reliance on him, and a greater relationship with him. So what storm are you in today? What storm are you in today? We're going to open up the altar. The prayer partners are going to come forward. If you're in that storm where, "God, I'm being obedient and I don't know what's going on. You've called me to something and it's just hard. I don't know what's going on." I'm going to ask you to come up here, kneel before God, and pray to him. Pray to Jesus and just have an honest conversation with you. I promise you, he can take it. Okay? Now, if you're in that season, if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you know for a fact that God has been calling you, is calling you to surrender to him today for the first, last, and only time. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. We're going to pray like they prayed in the Bible, okay? And then we're going to give it to, we'll pass it off to Chris. And when we stand to sing, if this is you, I want you to come forward. So if today is the day that you want to give your life to Christ, I want you to pray this simple prayer. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I want you to pray quite simply. "Lord, I know it's my fault. I know that I'm the one causing the storm. And I know that you are the peace in my storm. Today, I surrender to you. Lord, save me." If that's you today, when we get ready to stand here in a minute, I want you to come straight forward. We got prayer partners to the right and to the left, and I want you to just walk up to them and say, "Hey, I prayed that prayer." They're going to get some information for you. They're going to celebrate with you because this is a big decision. Okay? So as we sing, you come forward.
I truly hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to find us online, you can at lbcdublin.com or any social media platform. Thank you for listening and have a great week.